Welcome to A Deeper Look in the Book. This program is brought to you by Bible Way Community Baptist Church in beautiful Irving, Texas, where our pastor is none other than Dr. Timothy J. Wilbert, Sr. This week, Pastor Wilbert bringing a series of studies out of the book of Matthew. So get close to your radio and have your Bible ready as we take a deeper look in the book.
Bible study time together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for who you are, the God who hears and you still answer prayers. Speak to our hearts this evening in a mighty way. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we say and do so that honor and glory can be ascribed to your holy and righteous name. This we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. All right, let me invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so we have finished the Old Testament, praise the Lord, and now we have started the New Testament, and I don't know exactly how long it's going to take us to finish the New Testament, but we got 27 books to go before we are finished with the entire Bible. All right, the book. Let's look at a little background information about the book. The book of Matthew was written by the Apostle Matthew, whose surname was Levi. He was a publican, and a publican was a tax collector working for the government of Rome. And back in Bible days, they looked at tax collectors as traitors, because the way that the tax collector got their money, well, they could just charge whatever they wanted to. So take, for instance, the Roman government may say that the booth, the toll booth, may be a dollar. So for every person that come through there, you get a dollar. The tax is a dollar, but he may charge $2. So for every dollar that Rome get, he get a dollar. Or you could come through there one day, and the toll was $2, and come back that evening, and it's $3. And there's nothing you could do about it. Yeah, because Rome left it up with him to charge whatever he wanted to charge to get his salary out of that. So they hated, they was the most hated people in Israel. And so they looked at them as just being traitors. They was Benedict Arnolds if you was a tax collector. But that man ended up writing the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. He was first a disciple of Jesus, then an apostle of Jesus. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Do anybody know the difference between, all right, not everybody raised their hand at the same time, so y'all won't be fussing and fighting over who's going to get the correct answer. I'll just tell you. Amen. A disciple is a student of Christ. An apostle is somebody who was sent out by Jesus Christ. So not every disciple end up being an apostle. And particularly Jesus' 12 apostles, they were the ones that he gave the information to in order to set up the church. So the apostles was the ones that laid the foundation for the church. And we today, as children of Jesus Christ, we are building on the foundation that they have laid. That's why we can't really say anything different than what they have already said. If we do, that means that we are laying another foundation. Amen. And so we should build on the foundation that they have laid. All right. Matthew is one of four gospel books which all present Jesus in different ways. They present Jesus in different ways. Matthew present Jesus as the Messiah, the King. Mark, he presents Jesus as Jehovah's perfect servant. And Luke present Jesus as the perfect man. And John present Jesus as God in the flesh. That's why you'll read a lot about in John's gospel, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. And keep in mind, when you see the phrase Son of God, we're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about God in the flesh. All right, all right. Why was it written? Why was this book of Matthew written? Well, Matthew was written to the Jews to answer the questions, who was Jesus of Nazareth? Was he really the Jewish Messiah as he claimed to be? And as we go through the book of Matthew, you will see that Jesus indeed claimed to be the Messiah. He did claim and he fulfilled the claims of the Messiah. Matter of fact, you'll read this phraseology, so that scripture may be fulfilled. You'll see, matter of fact, we'll see that even in our lesson tonight. We'll see one of those incidents where Jesus will say, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And so he was carrying everything out by the script. You know, God has everything planned out. You know, that's dealing with the providence of God, how God, he already have it planned out, and then we just walk it out. And that's what Jesus did. He just went according to the script. He just went according to the script. All right. All right. Well, that's just some background information that I thought would be helpful to you. Let's go ahead now and get into the book of Matthew, the introduction to the King, the introduction to the King. The first four chapters is going to be dealing with the introduction to the King. It's the first four chapters is introducing us to the Messiah. Matthew is introducing us to Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. How do I know? One of the ways you know that Jesus believed that he was indeed the Christ, he accepted the title of Jesus Christ. How many of you know what the word Christ means? All right. It means Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. I remember when I was a little boy, I thought the phrase Jesus Christ, that was his last name. Like my name, Timothy Wilbert, I thought his last name was Christ. You know, Jesus Christ. Amen. But that was his title. Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Now, how do we know that he was the anointed one? Look how Matthew starts his gospel. The book, Verse 1. Look at verse 1 because this is the key verse. The book of the genealogy of who? Right from the start. Jesus Christ. He called him Christ right from the start. And he's going to prove that he's the Christ. The book of the genealogy. We're talking about the roots. He's going to give you the roots of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Now, so he's basing Jesus, he's going to show you that Jesus is the Christ coming from Abraham and David. Now, notice verse 2. To Abraham was born who? Isaac. And to Isaac, Jacob. And to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. Now, so he's taking Jesus, he's going to trace Jesus' roots all the way from Abraham. Why from Abraham? If you look in Luke's gospel, Luke will start all the way back to Adam. You'll see in Luke's gospel who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. He'll trace it all the way back. Why is that? Because what is Luke trying to present? What did I say that Luke trying to present? The perfect man. He's showing. So he's going all the way back to showing you, starting with Adam, all the way from the first man to now this perfect man. That ain't what Matthew trying to argue. Matthew is trying to argue that Jesus got his roots, his physical roots, rooted in the father of the Jewish nation. Who's the father of the Jewish nation? Abraham. So he says, hey, in other words, he want to show you that Jesus was a full-blooded Jew. And he deserved to sit on the throne of David. See, in order to sit on the throne of David, he had to be a legitimate Jew. And so he's showing that Jesus come from Abraham, and then he's going to show through David, and then he's going to show all the way to Christ. Notice verse number 17. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David, because he's going to trace it from Abraham to David, are how many generations? 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, how many generations? 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the times of Christ, how many generations? 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. Look how God perfectly fit things. How many generations is that in all from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ? 42 generations. Now, how many of y'all can trace back your roots 5 generations? How many of y'all can trace it back 10 generations? How many of y'all can trace it back 20 generations? Most of us, after about 5 generations, you know, after we done went past great-great-granddaddy, it's kind of hard after that. Hello, somebody. Amen. I'm still trying to figure out, you know, as I'm any kin to William Wilberforce. You know, the man who ended slavery, who we got on the... Amen. I'm trying to, because he got, me and him got pretty close to the same name. So if my daddy was him, my daddy said, yeah, we kin. Yeah, my daddy used to claim kin with a lot of people. You stay and talk with him long enough, my daddy, he'll come to the car and say, my mama said, who you was talking to? I was talking to my cousin. I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. I told Marion, I don't want her to talk to my daddy until we married. Hey, because he'll be done found out some kind of way we can. So, no. No. No, that's, yeah, we was, all right, let's go on a little bit further. Let's go on a little bit further. But isn't this remarkable how 42 generations? Amen. Amen. So we see that Matthew's genealogy goes back to Abraham to show that Jesus was indeed a descendant of Abraham, who was the father of the faith, All right, let's move a little bit further. Let's look at the... Did you see something before I move on? Did you see something here? I'm tempted, so let me just yield to this good temptation. Did you see something strange about this genealogy? In this genealogy, it has the names of three other women in this genealogy. Most genealogies, Jewish genealogy, only have the names of men. And all of these ladies was what I call bad girls. As a matter of fact, I preached a sermon from these bad girls in this genealogy. I'm not going to get into this, but look at verse number 3. You see Tamar. You remember Tamar? She slept with her daddy-in-law. That's why I say she was a bad girl. And then look at verse 5. You have Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. And then you have, I forgot about Ruth. And Ruth was in there, same verse, verse 5. So that's three girls right there. And then verse number 6, at the end of verse 6, it says, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So David had taken another man's wife. Now, who was that? Bathsheba. Do you see the four bad girls? Amen. But notice, God included them in his genealogy. That really shows us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Amen. A lot of us, if we had somebody that slept with their dad-in-law, we said, well, we're not going to put her in there because, you know, ladies not supposed to go in there anyway. We'll just, you know, so nobody needs to know that kind of business. Amen. Amen. But look what God did. Look what God did. God is a good God. Amen. He's not ashamed of us. Amen. If it happened, it just happened. That goes in history. Amen. Amen. You can't do nothing about the past. You just got to make sure you don't repeat it in the future. Amen. 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 The birth of the king. Look at the birth of the king. Look at the birth of the king. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. Verse number 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, notice Matthew, he ain't ashamed about calling him Christ, is he? Was as followed. When his mother Mary had been in betrothal to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost. Don't leave that off now. That makes all the difference. If you leave that off, she was found to be with child, oh my goodness, she would have to be stoned to death. But because the Holy Ghost was involved, He was involved in this. And so Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Why did Jesus have to be virgin born? Why did he have to be virgin born? Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Tell me, why did he have to be virgin born? If what now? I didn't hear you. All right. If he would have been born of the seed of a man, then he would have contaminated blood. So he would be a born sinner. Amen. And so his blood could not save us because he would have had imperfect blood, contaminated blood. And so that's why he had to be virgin born. And that was in keeping with the promise, wasn't it? God made a promise, didn't he? Back over here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15 and 16, it says, actually, God made a promise to the serpent in verse 14, and the Lord said to the serpent, this Genesis 3:14, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and thus shall you shall eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Isn't that something? And her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. In other words, that's going to come a fight between the woman seed. Do the woman have a seed? The man really had the seed. But notice, it says here that her seed, this is a prophecy right there letting us know that there's going to be a virgin birth right there. And it lets us know about the fight. There's going to be a fight between the serpent and her seed. And who gonna win the fight? How do you know? I mean, how do you know from looking at that verse? How do you know? He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. If a snake bites you on the heel, and you smash him on the head, who won that fight? You won that fight. And so that's what's going to happen. Even though Jesus died, it really wasn't so much of glory.
If you would like a copy of the message you have just heard in its entirety, would you please call the church at 972-257-3766. Again, that is 972-257-3766. Or visit our new website at alookinabook.com. Again, that is alookinabook.com. And come on and worship with us this Sunday morning at 11 o'clock at the exciting Bible Way Community Baptist Church. And until next time, let's take a look in the book.